Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
We've come before the Lord in a way that it lays the groundwork for Him to unreservedly give us the desires that are on His heart. God's dream when we come together for church is that we come and lay down our own life for just a little while, especially the first of the week, and put Him first, and we're saying, Lord, whatever I need to do to line up with Your will, I'm here to do that. And I'm honoring You by putting You first. Divine order God establishes in our life by breaking the chaos. When you come on a Sunday and put Him first and honor the Lord, particularly celebrating a Sabbath, you are breaking the pattern of this world and you're saying, I'm coming into God's way. And as I give Him my first, He's going to bless the rest. And we choose to believe that. Now, this particular week, beginning tonight at sundown, as far as God's concerned, and say, why that? He sets Kairos time, and that word means He's determined certain things will happen at a certain time, and that's when it's going to happen. Did you know that God prearranges some things because He knows we need them at a certain time? Now, He does that because when we do the right thing at the right time, the enemy loses his authority over us because God's made prior arrangements. I like that God had our life already determined in where there were windows of opportunity where He could bless us and the enemy couldn't stop it. Now, I would say the only way this blessing can be stopped is when we choose to not believe and not participate. The danger of shutting out the Old Testament truths is there are extra things there that we can believe and it will move us ahead. And we don't have to serve under the law of commandments. We serve the Lord Jesus under the law of love. That means He's not looking for a performance of having done everything right. He's looking for a heart that says, Lord Jesus, I long to please You. I want to please You. And what pleases Him is when He can move in our families. If you think about it, the first thing God wants to display in our life after coming to Him and being made at one or receiving Jesus in the atonement is He wants to move in our families and in our households. That tells us about God's priority. He wants our heart first, but then He wants us to be doing what He's doing, keeping order in the family, keeping things right, keeping things happy, keeping things productive, keeping an abundance around us. That's on His heart. That's on His mind so much that He said, you know, I'm going to hold over. I'm going to make it so. I'm going to hold on to these dates. We're not going to abolish them. We're going to create yet another opportunity for those with the wisdom to look for God's way. Not everybody today looks for God's way. A lot of people today want to manage God so that God will do things their way. If you've not tried that before, you're unusual. Most people try that and we find out it works God's way. It doesn't always work our way. When our way lines up with His, seems like it works. And we learn then to have a Lord. That's what Jesus wants to be. He comes in to be Savior so that we get to heaven, but He comes in wanting to be our Lord, but we have to give Him room to be our Lord. This is another example of lordship. When we make Jesus Lord, we do things the way He says because we know it's to our greatest benefit and it pleases the Master at the same time. We don't serve a taskmaster. We serve a loving Master. If He wants things a certain way, it's because He knows it's going to help us do our best. It's going to promote us in seeing the will of God and the blessing of God. So today I come to you with that kind of heart, not a lawish Old Testament heart, but one rather that says the Heavenly Father made a special provision for families. Now, if the enemy's going to come against you, he would first like to attack your relationship with God Himself and make you doubt or make you turn back. But the second thing the enemy wants to go after and bring chaos into would be your house, your family, the people that are around you. Because how awful when chaos hits. I don't know if you've ever had anything hit like a bomb and you had to sort out the chaos. Not a good thing, all right? And we can't wait for things to get back to what we call normal. Well, there is a normal God has that we want to set our eyes on and set our focus on. His normal would be supernatural to us. It means that it's better than what we've experienced at our best in our house and our family. It means he can do us one better than we ask or think. And that's the scripture. This is our opportunity to get in on that. So I would ask you, as I'm sharing the word with you today, that you consider doing something. You don't have to put up a tent or get out the camper, but you can if you've got one. I mean, it's great. If you don't, go into one of the rooms of your house with your family. Have a conversation with the Lord there about the family, about your desires and your dreams, about God empowering you, about unity and agreement and oneness and a vision as a family and a mission as a family, and honor the Lord together as a family, and do the rich part of what they did in the Old Testament. He doesn't tell us today we have to make a house or put up a tent. He tells us we are now the habitation of the Lord. But when we come together as a family, there's a special significance to that. It's very much like when we come together on a Sunday as a church family. It carries the same kind of authority. It's saying, God, what I heard on Sunday, I'm bringing into my house. And as that is your house of worship, this is your house of worship. As we put you first there, we are claiming you to be first here. And it brings your relationship with Jesus into the house in a way that everybody can understand. They are a part of it. You're a part of the body of Christ. And when you celebrate the Heavenly Father this way, you're saying God is the head, is the chief of our family. And it's a great time to discuss the bigger picture about life. What you want and what you dream and desire for your kids. Don't wait till they're 17. Have a session like this every year. Say, this is what we want for you. This is why we serve the Lord together. He is the one going to make sure things go well for you. Mama and Daddy can only take you so far. You need Jesus that takes you all the way to heaven. Now, with that in mind, Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. Jesus said we can come into a right in our relationship to ask what we will. And it shall be done. I've learned to trust him in that over the years. And I ask some things that I know are in his will that other people might not ask for. And I see him do it. Some folks would say kind of silly things. Well, I decided one time, I'm going to find out, how does that work? I was pretty young. I thought, I know I need to line up with God's will. And it's his will to give me the desires of my heart if it lines up with his will. And then I began to discover that God has books about us in heaven. I mentioned that. I'll teach on that probably next year. But one of the books is called The Book of Life, and it's found many references in the scripture that tells us that God prearranged a plan for our life. So, well, there's some things in my life I don't wish he hadn't arranged. He probably didn't arrange those. So we can get off track from what he's arranged. Why? He's a God who's always good. There's no sorrow in him. There's no bad in him. So when you experience those things, there's something to know. I must be off track a little bit. That's why this season's so important to our year. If things seem to be not quite right, we make a supernatural adjustment from the heart and say, God, I'm making me right with you so you can make life right with me. And that's in short what this week is all about. Now, that book of life, scripture says, even defines our physical character. So I wish I could have written something in that book and changed God's mind. Well, he wanted you to be you. Now, Scripture goes so far as to say that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That means he wanted things that way. Now, if something's broken down or not working, he didn't make it to be broken down and not work. That's why Jesus came to be our healer. Why? He's always out to fix whatever's gone wrong. And he doesn't want to wait till the end of time to do it. He wants to meet us right where we are. So this is an appointment you have made, and God has made with you. You've made it in that you're here and you have opportunity. I would call church today the waiting room. He's the great physician, maybe. He's maybe the great counselor. He's maybe the great family fixer. He's maybe the great reboot my life God. He can be whatever you need him to be to move in your family. If you bring him into your family and invite him into your family, he will be that specialist to you this week. How marvelous that God, who has a book about our life, wants to bring us back into his perfect will about our life. He wants to move us into that place. Now, our part is believing in faith that Jesus died to give us that. And Jesus himself said, if you abide in my words, you'll have what you will. It pays us to know what kinds of things are in God's book. I've learned when I'm praying, sometimes I'll use scripture and I'll paraphrase it and put it into my own words because I don't always memorize verbatim King James Bible. But I can tell you the important phrases and maybe about where it is, sometimes exactly where it is. But I know, I've learned when I'm praying and I'm paraphrasing, I know when I've tapped into something that's in God's book. It seems to come out a little bolder and it makes me a little bewildered. I said, did I just pray that? Did I just pray I was willing to do anything? Oh, that's in God's book. That's where he gets to flip to the right page. Whenever we start praying that, we go, whew, we can jump over here because they said they're willing. And what does he do? He restores us to life as it ought to be in every way that he can. And he doesn't let us know in this life if he had to skip a chapter because we got off track. He just says, here we are, we're back on track again. We're back on track again. What's he after? The goal is to get us to fulfill his plan and end up in heaven. Now, God has assigned a specific kind of dwelling to each one of us. When he talks about dwelling with us in tabernacles, it doesn't just mean that his presence is there. It means that his presence results in a kind of life he has in mind for us. In other words, the more we spend time with him, the more we're going to come into what's in his book. That's how we learn what's in his book. Scripture says that we kind of grope our way along, and then we start to discover, oh, he wants me to do this. And you should have moments in your life where you recognize, wow, the hand of God is all over this. This is going well. This is going right. That's an indication that's in God's book. Why? The enemy can't stop the life God has in his book for you. And Jesus said if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we can ask what we will. Well, we want to will what's in his book. Why? It's better than anything we can invent on our own. Now, Acts 17, beginning in verse 26, it says that God has determined for every person the times before appointed. That word is kairos, and it means God has an appointment with you again and again and again. His book is full of appointments with you, or we would think of it this way, stops on your journey that are significant. You're going to travel from here to northern Canada, you'll probably stop a few times. You got to at least gas up. You're going to have strategic places where you need to stop. Now, we figure those out as we're traveling. So, well, there's the best gas price, and they've got, you know, that's a pilot, and they've got food in there, and they've got this and this and that, and there's a lot of, that's safe, we'll stop there. But when it comes into God's will, he has things predetermined that isn't just a gas stop, but it's something supernatural in what he has in mind. And I'm using a gas stop as a silly example, but it's more important than that. God considers every stopover where we give our will to him Say, God, I want to be on track with you. I want to make sure I'm not getting off track. I want to make sure that our family is living in a way that honors you, and we want to come back to center again and again and again. So he's talking about moments in your life that are in God's book. Where are you in God's plan? It depends on how willing and obedient we are. We get to eat the good of the land. Why? Because it's marked in God's book as progress. And he keeps flipping that book, looking into our life as we go, because we determine to line up with his will. So think of it. It's not a matter of time elapsing. It's a matter of God's appointments and events with you happening. So you might be 70 years old and on page 33, and you've got 700 pages to go. What do? We want to pay attention to, am I fulfilling God's book about me? Because, you know, we think he gave us a free will. We don't have to read the book. We don't have to do what he wants. But the blessing of God is attached to the truths in the book. You can think of your Bible kind of that way. It reveals the truth of God to us in a general sense. But then he's got a book that's one up on the Bible for you that he wrote about you in heaven. And all of the Bible applies to your book. You won't get out of anything that's in the Bible. It's for you. It's written for you. But it's your general guide to bumbling along. It's like the great big atlas we used to carry in the car. If you are driving too fast and your eyes aren't good enough and you're coming to the exit and you think it's it, remember wobbling the car, trying to decide, am I going to get off here or not? That's kind of generally what we get as we learn the word. And we might know, I missed the exit. Oh, I'm in Nebraska. It's 70 miles to the next exit. Is that ditch really deep? And we find a way somehow to turn around, even if it says authorized vehicle only. Any farm people have done that before. Why? We recognize when we're off, and we don't want to keep going in the direction of being off. God wants to give us an understanding of that regarding our lives and our families right now. He's wanting us to consult him for where we ought to be in our book about now. And when we do, he says, you know, let's skip chapter 3 because you have this many days left and you need to be here right now as a family. And he redeems the time. That's amazing. That's supernatural. Now, some folks say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you just keep bumbling around him. See, I want to believe he's supernatural. I don't want to serve a bumble. I want to serve a supernatural God. And he says that he is. Now, so he has some things before appointed. And then he goes on to say that he is progressively, that before appointed means he's progressively determined some things, ordained how they will happen for you, and appointed what's next on your life horizon. Your book represents a series of events that God sees set out before you. They are events with him. They are not the natural events of this life that we mark progress with. They are marks in our relationship of abiding and dwelling with him that he wants us to experience. And here's how it really is supposed to work. If God can do in you as a person what he wants to abiding in you, your outward life has an expression of God's book in heaven, and life keeps changing and getting better. Because if he can do it in you, he can do it for you. Say, well, I sure want to get caught up in my life. He loves a heart that says, I must be blowing it. I believe I'll repent. Repentance is a gift. What does it say? It says, I want to be on your page, God. And I feel somehow I'm not. So I'm going to give myself to you in a fresh new way. It helps stir up the right kind of hope in the household. Now, he goes on to say, we make progress as we continue to follow closely after his way. And he tells us what it'll look like when we start. We'll talk about that in a minute. He establishes, he says, even the bounds of their habitation. That means he knows how and where we are to dwell, even down to the house we should be living in. See, some folks have said to me through the years, how can you pray specifically for God to put you in the right? Because that's how we would pray. God, you've got a place for us. Make sure we know what it is and we get in it. Because we just believe, we see in the scripture, he has a perfect will for everything. Right. If we want to believe it, I choose to believe it. Right. Amen. So we would pray, Lord, where would you have us to be? Where do you see us? What's in your heart? Think about it. If God's designing your heavenly home, he knows more about you than probably you know about you. If he's designing that one, wouldn't he care about this one? Now, I want to tell you where some folks go wrong. They get more excited about the habitation than the God that's supposed to live in it with them. See, he cares about our house because he wants us to be well provided for, but it to be an illustration or a demonstration of what's happening on the inside. So you might say, well, don't look at my house to decide what's... I won't. We don't dare look at it. We can't judge in the natural. But what do? We sometimes have a longing. I would say that this is a great thing that families go through. They have a longing for home to be better. They have a longing for home to be happier. A longing for home to always be in perfect order. Never have stuff thrown around. Dinner to always be ready at 6:30 or whatever. You know, the dishes to miraculously get done and put away, and the laundry to fold itself and jump into the closet or the drawer, and the kids to always line up as angels and kiss mom and daddy goodnight every night without any conflicts, difficulty, or problem, homework done without asking, on and on. We laugh, but order begins, if it's coming from God, it begins in our heart. So when life begins to run away from you, say, Heavenly Father, there's a way. You've got to bring order into my life. You didn't put me in this to fail, and you're more than enough, and you meet my every need, and the greater is he that lives in me, so let's do something from on the inside so something can happen on the outside. Now, he says this is why he wants us to know these things. He said that we should seek the Lord and have a reason. That means to have a reason to crave and strive after him. He wants us to be wooed or tempted or encouraged or wowed into wanting his plan and to crave it and strive after it. That's why he's telling us. He has a book about us or a place in his book of life. He wants us to want that. He wants us to want him to be all in everything that we're doing. That's why he's telling us this in the scripture. If happily, or if, that doesn't mean by chance, that means if they choose, they might feel after him. Well, that's how we start out pursuing this perfect plan of God for our family. Why, we're probably in the dark about it to some degree. We try. We operate in what we know. We want the best. It isn't that we have a desire problem. It isn't that it's that somehow we know we've not tapped into the supernatural aspect of God all the time. So he says if we want to bad enough, we might feel after him. That means handle, touch, and feel. It means I'm going into this thing like this, trying to locate Brian's head. Oh. I knew it wasn't there, but I guess he'd be theatrical about it. But I have a general idea because I've had a glimpse of where Brian is, and he's sitting where he's normally sitting on a Sunday morning. And I looked down the road to see who was in the chair earlier, see who I was going to be messing with today, and he was there. Now, if he were to move somewhere else in the building, and I didn't have much light, I'd be, especially if I didn't have much light in the room and I'd had glare in my eyes, and that's what this world does to us. The false light tries to diminish our ability to see with what light we truly have. We got to feel our way. Now, I want you to be encouraged. He said we all start out that way. He said if you want this bad enough, you're going to feel and grope after the perfect will of God. We're not going to know exactly what we're doing. And you know what? He doesn't care that we don't know exactly what we're doing. He cares that we're reaching out. And as soon as we reach out to him, he's there. If Brian were in the back row and I said, I'm looking for Brian, and he was God, he'd run sit down in the front row and say, here I am. And he'd grab my hand and direct me. Why? That's who we serve. He's not trying to hide his blessing. He just wants us to want him bad enough to get what he has, instead of just wanting what he has. That we should seek the Lord, if haply we might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. In other words, there's hope. He's not created a gulf. He wants to be found. For in him we live and move and have our being. We live and move and have, what does that mean? We choose his life, we've got to make some adjustments and make some moves. We call that actions of faith, or stepping out in faith, or making changes. For we are also his offspring. He's a loving heavenly Father wanting us to make the connection with his perfect will. Why? He wrote about you in a way that will please you more than anything you can invent on your own. He created and crafted a life that is far above what we can ask or think from here. If we choose to believe that, we'll feel after him. Say, God, I want that. Now, you may think, oh, I don't know if I need that for me. Then want it for your family. See, this is in the context of family and what he wants for us to understand that he's put us here on purpose. Now, the word offspring, when it ends there with we are also his offspring, is a progressive word. It means there's layers or levels of being his offspring. The first is we come into his nation, or we would call it kingdom. We accept Jesus and we're part of God's offspring. We're part of the nation. Well, the nation, yeah, that's the people that are going to get to heaven, but they don't want to let Jesus be Lord while they're in the earth. Well, I live within the borders, and he will protect me if I come under attack. Because I'm in the family, he'll protect me if I come under attack, if I know how to claim his word. He's there for me if I call on him. And then there's another level of tribe. You look around today, if you're a regular here on Sundays, you are likely becoming a part of this tribe. Tribe would be a picture of the local church and a group of people who have some things in common and choose to do life together. You can become a part of a tribe and be of different birth and different blood. You choose to fellowship together. That's why different churches tend to be for different kinds of people. Why? Well, Jesus wants us to be of one blood. That's why we're born again into his family. We discover what that is by becoming one with a tribe and learning to lay down our life for the good of another. Learning to be a part of the body of Christ and not having to have our own way, but to help others get what's good for them. We learn to serve. We learn to do so many things in the tribal setting. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Similarly today, people tend to come in together in groupings. It isn't just a geography. It's a God calling a group together because he wants to demonstrate his goodness a certain way through those people. Then there's yet another level that means family. That means that it's not enough to come together with the tribe and celebrate God's presence. But we want to go back home to where we live, at our own house, our own tabernacle, and celebrate him there and say, what we heard there, we got a hold of here. We're going to bring it down to everyday life. We're going to bring God's goodness into everything that we're doing. We're going to put ourselves in his presence every day. See, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's all those levels of relationship. But I want you to understand, if you want the family blessing, it comes by the other two, through the other two. We first make Jesus our Savior and then our Lord. Then we become a part of his body. We're fitly joined together. That means that there's no division, no schism, nobody saying, well, I go to church there, but it's not my church. No, you got to fit somewhere. Now, he gives us the ability to choose or discern where we want to be. But then he says, when we get those two things going, and you know that the church part's going when you're serving God's desire and God's dream. When you're serving God's desire and God's dream, then that anointing, that blessing can flow on into the family and on into the house. But it's up to you. You have authority at your house. I don't. The Word of God doesn't have authority in your house until you give the Word of God authority in your house. Jesus doesn't by default say, well, they're a Christian, I'm Lord over their house. No, he has to be invited to be Lord over our house. And I'm going to tell you, it isn't a one-time thing. We kind of keep revisiting that. Why? Life keeps changing. Jesus is now Lord over some things that didn't exist 20 or 30 years ago. The, you know, going online and all the stuff that goes on. We didn't need Jesus to be Lord over all of that until it came into being. But now if you don't revisit that and make Jesus Lord of that, that can take down the whole house. See, we have to keep revisiting. That's why he annually has us come into his presence this way. Now, doing our own thing is controversial with God. I don't believe I hear enough teaching on this kind of thing today, so I'll bring it to you. Why? I think that our diet needs to be well-rounded so that we're fit as a body and we're ready to face life by faith with the challenges that come, knowing we're going to be the victor and not the victim. So I don't want to be in a controversy with God. If I have to choose, am I going to be in controversy with God or man, I'll let it be with man and not with God. Why? God is the forever part of my life. Man is temporary. So when it comes even down to my family, I would rather be at controversy with a family member being upset than trying to appease the family member and be in controversy with God. Now, that's a picture of why God wants us to understand order in our house and for everybody in the house to understand we put God first. See, as soon as we establish that, then we have an authority higher than we are, and we have power greater than we are. Now, this is Hosea beginning chapter 12, verse 2. It says, the Lord has also a controversy with Judah. Judah was the tribe known as the church, or a picture of the church, and will visit charges upon Jacob or Israel according to his ways. Now, this is Old Testament, but it tells us what God requires. Jacob was a picture of Israel or the 12 tribes, and we just talked about the nation, the tribe, the family, according to his ways. In other words, God doesn't like it when we do it our way. It's controversial to heaven. You know what the angels do when we do it our way? They go, because they can't understand why God lets us do anything our way. They don't. They don't get to. Tells us that in heaven, everything's God's way. And they don't understand why he loved us so much to not make us do it his way. But because there is a devil, God gave us free will to choose. And when we think we're doing it our way, but we're not doing it God's way, the enemy's probably behind that. Because scripture teaches we're going to serve one of two masters and we are not number three. There's God and there's the devil. So we're either doing it God's way or, well, not so good. The Lord had a controversy according to his ways and according to his doings. God got upset at the way he was doing things. And then he said, according to his doings, when he's doing something wrong, I'm going to find a way to turn him back again. Sometimes when something's gone wrong and it gets your attention and you begin crying out to God, it was because there was a way something was being done that was controversial to him. And he tries to get our attention by the Holy Spirit nudging us, encouraging us to do right, pointing back to what the scriptures say, putting him first, and all of those things that he wants us to do. But when we don't listen, even in the Old Testament, he used phrases stronger than we use today. He said, well, if Brian will listen to me, I'm going to put a ring in his nose and jerk him good. I'm glad we have Jesus.
Yes. No kidding, me too.
I'm glad the Holy Spirit is trying to nudge us. Well, I don't know if you've ever had anybody pull on you there. It can hurt. Now, what does he want to do? He wants us to recognize if there's no other way, He will get our attention when things are not going well. And he's giving us some advice here not to blame others in the family, but to say, Lord, what do you want to do in me? Am I being sensitive? Am I listening? Am I doing what you want me to do? And we choose to come into his plan again and obey him. Now, his ways and his doings. Now, today I would say that the greater danger to most in the body of Christ is not the person of the devil coming to visit your house. He can't be everywhere. He's likely not going to visit your house in person ever. But our own ways and our own doings give him room to steal, to kill and destroy from perfect will of God. So we don't want to be in controversy. Then he goes on in the next few verses, and I've summarized this to make it quick, and I'm looking at the clock. So glad I did it that way. So are you. We construct a closer dwelling relationship with God by doing things his way. We don't dwell with him by hearing. We dwell with him by doing. He just showed us what gets controversial with God's when we don't do what we're supposed to do, especially when we know to do what we're supposed to do. That means the less you know of the scripture, the easier it'll be for you till you start learning some things. But if you don't learn anything, you'll never finish the book God wrote about you. So you see, he lets us choose. We can stay baby Christians forever, but we will not achieve God's plan. Think of it this way. Your whole life plan existed in heaven before anybody knew about you. It was all there. Now, it was all for good. He says this is how we have a closer relationship. This is his way. Number one, by taking authority over our carnal nature. That's in verse 3. What does that mean? I'm not going to be ruled by my flesh and my appetites and my feelings. And, you know, I will learn how to eat one cookie instead of 10. And we laugh at that, but that's one of the things. We got to kind of learn to take control and say, I got to make it to the end of my book, and I need all the time I can have. That's what I've decided a long time ago. I got about halfway through the race that I better extend my ear as far as I can because I think I'm not halfway through the book. Now, secondly, by learning his ways, by hearing and hearing his word. That's verse 4. And this is a paraphrase. So what do? We first get our flesh in order. What's that mean? You manage you. You manage your attitudes. You manage your disposition. You manage your body. And that's a starting point. We let Jesus save us there. We let him begin to work on us. We begin to change our ways to line up with his way. Today, that's almost written off because there's not enough teaching on dealing with sin and why we should. Because when we deal with sin, we do things God's way and he unlocks our future. When we don't want to deal with sin, we're not going to get there another way. He hasn't changed. He hadn't changed his mind. What he did is he gave us Jesus to make it easy for us to deal with our ways and say, Jesus, you died on the cross so I would learn how to only eat one cookie instead of 10. Did you know the cross includes things like that? It includes everything that we need to get victory and come into a better life. Now, verse 6 says, by serving him, and this is what he asks for in serving him. It isn't all the stuff that we do. By showing mercy to others and judging ourselves. Not judging others and wanting mercy for ourselves, but showing mercy to others. Now, I don't know about you, but I have at least a weekly occasion where I don't want to do that. They don't deserve mercy, and I may not feel like I'm overflowing with it. Say, really, Pastor? Yeah. But you know what? I have to choose his way. His way doesn't say when they deserve it or feel like it or you think it's all right. He says, you want to do that. Show mercy. So you know what I decided to do? I'm going to take that route every time because he says when I appear before him in the judgment, I'm going to get what's coming to me based on what I dished out. If I gave out mercy, I'm going to get mercy. I want mercy. Why? I need mercy. Now, the second half of that was judging ourselves. In a way, Tabernacles is a time of doing that. You might come together as a family and start talking about the goodness of God, and somebody will interrupt you and say, we need to deal with the family problem of this. That'd be the right setting for that. Now, what is that judging ourselves? You might have to deal with something that's gotten out of order in the house as you want the blessing of God. It isn't enough to go into the little room or into the tent and invoke the presence of God and the blessing of God. We have to turn away from and repent from whatever has been hindering the blessing, whatever got us off track. Sometimes something's off track and we just keep going because we're too busy to deal with it, we think, or we can't change it, we think. We come into the presence of God and say, God, we need you to help us change this. We're going to be honest before you. It's gotten off track. When we do that as parents before the kids, they learn how to have a relationship with God because that's what it looks like. It's honest. When mom and daddy go behind closed doors and you hear muffled voices behind the door, they're living life and they're enriching their marriage through communication. We want to teach our children how to do that with people, but more importantly, with the Lord. Because if we know how to treat the Lord that way, we'll be good with one another that way. Now, fourth, verse 9, by living with an eternal perspective. Make sure you're looking up and everything around you is just temporary. It's temporary enough, God can alter it and change it and make it better. It's temporary enough, when you die, it isn't going to matter anymore. The temporary around you is not going to set up the kids for their generation. They're going to have to build their own tabernacle. See, sometimes in this life, we take on false responsibility that God said not to do. He said it's a good man will leave an inheritance to his children. He didn't say that we would set them up and we had to feel guilty if we weren't able to achieve some great and grandiose thing. What we're to do is teach them how to tabernacle with God and let God be the provider and teach them that that relationship is the key to their success. And we as earthly parents cannot see into their book in heaven. We want to think we can. We want to tell them as though we've seen it, but we do not. Only God's eyes have seen that. And what does he want to do? He wants to reveal it to each one of them, what it is that they're to do. What he might do as a parent is give you a word of wisdom or give you a word of knowledge or speak something to you that you need to pray and that you need to encourage that you know lines up with the will of God. But the book belongs to God and that child. So what do we teach them how to get with God so God can read them their bedtime story and they're thinking about the right things as they enter into a place of rest every night? Now, when we dwell with God, verse 13 says this, he delivers us and preserves us. A lot of prayer today is, God, deliver me, God, preserve me, God, bless me, and it'll be to no avail. Because he tells us the conditions of that prayer being answered. We dwell with him. We come into a place of dwelling. Starts out like this. God, I've never done this before. I've never had this kind of conversation with you. But I believe you're there and you're hearing me. And I can't tangibly lay my hand on you or your plan. I don't have any understanding of your vision for me. But you say it exists and I believe you. And I'm drawing near to you. And you're going to help me get to you. You're going to help me be reconciled with your plan for me. And you're going to bring my life into divine order. Most Christians don't pray that until all hell's broken loose. Then we get desperate. God, you come through for me in this. I'll live the rest of my life for you. Anybody ever said that? More than three, I know better. Why? Life will go out of order. That's the devil's job. God holds perfect order. That's what this dwelling time is about. Now, we're about to wrap it up. Psalm 27 is the psalm that the Jews use in their service Saturday night. They'll all use it because it is their understanding and picture of tabernacles. And I've pulled just a couple verses from there for you. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This is the one thing. Why did he say one thing? God requires this. And we want to desire something back from him. That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, we've got to go after him. It doesn't just happen because we go to church. It happens because we go home and seek after him. Now, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In other words, I'm going to tabernacle with him. I'm going to be close to him. He said all the days. That means there's a daily renewal of this. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. He didn't say, for trouble will be over and never happen again. He said, in the time of trouble, he would hide us in his special place of protection. His special place of provision, His special nurturing. In other words, you will be able to say to the kids without thinking about it, God's got this. Well, if He's got you, He's got that. And you're in control of Him having you. That's what it means to abide. I'm making sure, God, you got me. I'm listening real closely and intently to what you're saying to me. And I'm doing it. That's proof you got me, because you're seeing me. You're seeing me here doing. I'm not controversial to you, God. But the person who knows they're controversial to God in the time of trouble will be crying and become more emotional than spiritual. Become more fleshly and think, oh, I've got to fix everything for the family. I've got to be the man, or I've got to be the provider, or I've got to be the wife, making everything perfect for my husband. Good luck with that. Okay. Why? That's God's job. Yes. You'll be a part of it. You'll be in it with Him. But if He doesn't supernaturally power you, more likely you'll make it worse, and you'll have a division in that relationship worse than it is now if you try to fix it yourself. Why? We need supernatural help. Now, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle. I want to say that phrase again. In the secret of His tabernacle, in the secret of His tabernacle. In other words, He's saying, there is a secret for you to know, and it's about tabernacling with God. There is a secret that you should know. Hide with Him. Go. You may find yourself facing trouble. What does He say? Draw near and He'll draw near to you. What does He do? Psalm 91 says, He brings His pavilion to you, and He puts His wing over and says, come up in here. Where it's safe. Let anybody just try to mess with you. I don't know if you ever had anybody like that in your life. I was 5 and got beat up by a 10-year-old going home from the little store here in town. And my grandma was home from work. She worked in Paxton at that was the farm cooperative, farm bureau office, a different name in those days. And I knocked on her door, not thinking I looked a bit messed up. What happened to you? And I told her who did it, and I told her. She came marching down from, and my grandma was about 6 feet tall. She was not some little twiggy thing either. She had worked her life. She knew how to work. She could fight. She's a sports fiend, really. She loved especially baseball. She came down and stood in the doorway of that house waiting, just waiting for that 10-year-old boy. I said, Grandma, what are you going to do? I'm going to beat the daylights out of him. Didn't she? You know, she scared the fire out of him, though. Why? If you have something, I remember standing behind her thinking, surely she won't do that. He didn't jump out. She said, you just stand in the door and watch. She went out there. She had a broom in her hand. She said, you ever get near him again and I hear of it, I will take this broom to you until it becomes a part of your body. She said it differently than that. But she said that. What happened ever after that? I had an understanding of power and authority that was available to me. And how much better if a couple times at 6 years old, I felt threatened because we still lived in town. We lived about, 8 houses down from Grandma. I felt threatened again. All I had to do is quickly get near Grandma's house. No worries. I'm going to tell you, we want to train our kids that God is like that. Yes. That He is always there watching for them. He will defend them. He will fight for them. He'll put His wing out around them. I mean, Grandma didn't have wings till that day. But ever after that, I learned what it means, Psalm 91, to be under the shadow of the Almighty. That's how it seemed. Stand to your feet. I want to pray for your families this morning. And believe that this word will resonate with you and go home with you. And please, if you know the rest of the week is going to be busy like crazy, today, take a little time, gather. Scripture says the Heavenly Father does this. He gathers the chicks like the mama hen gathers the chicks. It starts to get dark or the fox is coming. Mama chicken gathers the chicks and they find a place to hide, a roost that's safe. You want to come across that way to your family. That's who you are. That's how you love them. You don't want anything to happen there. But that little chicken, think about how bold that little chicken is and how silly, really, the little chicken is, thinking they got it all on their own. They've got to have the hiding place, the secret place that takes them out of reach of the fox that's gunning for them. That's what Heavenly Father does. The part we can't do, but as mom and dad, as family, as grandma and grandpa, You can put your wings out. And this is how we do it. We go to God first. Say, God, I'm calling him in. I'm bringing him in. I'm calling him in your protection, and I'm going to dwell with you, and you're going to help me land on just what's right to pray for my family. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for you bringing our families into a place of greater blessing and divine order. We want that. We don't know how to do that on our own, but we have discovered that with you, we can do it. It's not only possible, you promise it to be true. Father, in this season of dwelling with you, we have drawn near to receive the goodness of Jesus, and we have left our sinful past behind, and we're at one with you by the atonement of the Lord Jesus again. And now, Father, we celebrate this new life that you have for us, so blessed and so enriched with goodness that you wrote a book about it in heaven. It's in your heavenly treasury, your heavenly library, and the head of one chapter has our name on it that is all about what you put us here for in the first place and how you move to help us and what the end results will be, what Jesus called a life more abundantly. Heavenly Father, I thank you for directing every person here into growing relationship with you, that life become more abundant, Father, that your ways and your wisdom be poured out. That, Father, we don't look to our performance past, but we look to our faith-filled future. And we give you first place so that you can bless the rest of our days, and we submit and commit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.